If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verses 7 through 20. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. We'll stop there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask that you attend to us in this reading of your word, in this message. Pray that we would not buck or bristle, but that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be covering two Lord's Days in one message. And it's because these two petitions mention thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They share the same motivation. And that motivation is a motivation for God's way to be accomplished in the world. We are asking God to have his way on earth. And what I'd like to suggest to each of us this evening is just how forceful God intends to answer that prayer. We admit that there's a danger sometimes in reciting a prayer over and over again to where we lose all meaning of what we are praying. We're just kind of going about it in rote fashion. It's empty, meaningless words. But equally dangerous is when we forget details of what we are supposed to be praying for. Okay, some of us, sometimes we've discarded the Lord's Prayer. We don't say it over and over again because it's repetitious and becomes meaningless. However, when we discard the Lord's Prayer, we're also discarding the form of the Lord's Prayer. And some of those details we don't remember to include in our normal everyday prayers. And that's what I'm suggesting happens when it comes to these two petitions tonight. I think too often Christians have forgotten to include these requests in their prayers to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what you're asking God to do when you pray those two things? I mean, when we make those petitions, I ask you that question because, really, the kind of requests that should cause us to fasten our seatbelts. They should cause us to fashion our seatbelts and to become people of action. You don't pray those two requests without becoming a person of action. Because if you're not a person of action, and you've just prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you become a hypocrite. I mean, think about it. You're asking God to bring His kingdom, that His will would be done on earth just like it's done in heaven amongst the angels. What's He going to refuse that request? Is He going to refuse? "No, I'm sorry, my will not be done on earth at this point. I refuse it. Appreciate you asking and all, but..." No. He wouldn't refuse that. If you're praying to God sincerely for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then get ready for action. But if you're not interested in that action, then just become silent in your prayers. Become silent. Or you risk being a hypocrite. And that's not a safe place to be. Now, this past summer, some of us handed out that brochure, if you recall. It was Whatever Happened to the Man Being the Head of His Home. And this is not a sermon on that. But there was no question in my mind that we were teaching the community or attempting to teach the nations the things of God. We've been praying frequently, and this isn't the only thing we did, but we've been praying frequently for God's kingdom to advance, and we took action and began to teach the nations. Headship is a teaching which originates in heaven. No question about that. It's the way God created mankind to operate. In fact, it's the kind of relationship that Christ has with His church. And so families, you know, we've experienced the divorce, the fractured, disenfranchised children. Families, they become frustrated when a man, a father, a husband, doesn't fill the role, the shoes that he's supposed to fill. Every time a father runs away, it kills the culture. But at the same time, our culture and this concept of male headship has become a byword. We malign the concept. We mock it. And so we went about our business and we were teaching the nations, handing out that brochure, hat in hand, but watching to see what God would do with it. And that's the key. We're to preach and teach God's Word. It goes out into the world and the Holy Spirit then applies it to people's hearts. That's how this all works. We teach the Word of God. We present the Word of God. It's up to the Holy Spirit from there. In some cases, the Word will be well received. And in other cases, the Word will be well abused. And that goes the same for us, His messengers. I'll guarantee you. In some cases, we'll be honored. And in some cases, we'll be abased, maligned, talked about. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tells us, and hear this, because I'm going to refer back to this verse frequently. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. I'll say that again. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? The Apostle Paul asks. That, I don't know, you probably won't even remember, but that was the first text I ever preached here in an evening service. I Okay. Who cares? Moving on. But it's just a reminder for myself. The message of the text, however, should remind us to keep sober. The message is this. When we go about spreading the knowledge of God throughout our Jerusalem, the community in which we live, some people are going to think we stink, while others will thank us for our sweet scent. Now, that's not something most churches want to accept today. If you stink as a church, then there's many churches that believe you're doing something wrong. I say, wake up to all of Scripture. Some people are going to think we stink, while others will thank us for our sweet scent. But to God, the one we're concerned with, we're the aroma of Christ going out, spreading the knowledge of Him. All right? So pray with meaning when you pray, Thy will be done on earth. And then prepare for action. Proceed outside of these doors into the earth. For the church has been called to disciple the nations. We are to teach all that Christ has commanded. And as Christ bearers, we are responsible for proclaiming His gospel and good news, which begins, repent from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your wickedness and turn to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with the handing out of that brochure on male headship back in the summer, it opened up a door for me to speak down the road this week at Alto Reformed Church in their youth group. And so I went, and I met a man there who struck me as the kind of person that wanted God's will to be done in the earth. He impressed me as the type of fellow wanting answers from the Scripture to guide his life by. I spoke on the responsibilities of men to a group of about 60 young men and fathers. And he was the only one who approached me afterward for further clarification. He neither bucked nor bristled at God's assigned role for him as a husband and father. He wanted more. He wanted to clarify. He was not a mocker. Rather, I would describe him as both humble and intentional. He reminded me of many of you. I have to tell you, I don't think we've really grasped how neat a group of people we have here in this church. I would describe Alto CRC as people who intentionally try to understand what God has said in order that we might better obey Him, whether it means we change our lifestyles or not. Now, we're not perfect. But it's like we are becoming a people incredibly sensitive to the Bible. I see God working in us each week. And I think in an unparalleled way. Now, I'll go so far as saying something else. He's doing something uncommon here. And I'm not suggesting that what God is doing is uncommon for Him, but rather unlike anything I've experienced in the many churches that I've been part of. And this is exciting. Again, it's because of this humble and intentional spirit in the breasts of our people. It's not us, but it's from God. So please begin to pray that God would continue to manifest Himself to us, that we would become more humble and more intentional. That guy that I met Wednesday night, he shone like a star in that group of 60. And you could see it in his eyes. Matthew Rommel was there, and he got to meet some of the fellows that we talked with afterwards. And he too recognized in this fellow's eyes a desire. Okay, moving on. You see, what question and answer 124, which is the second question in our catechism tonight, is getting at is this. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the catechism says it's like asking, we're asking God, help us and all people, to reject our own wills, to reject them, and to obey your will without any backtalk. That's what the catechism says. It's kind of sounds like my dad. We are to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help us, one and all, to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That's what it means. You see, when we respond to God's word obediently, heaven is being brought here to earth. What I mean is God's will is done when His people just obey Him. When we reject our own will in favor of our Heavenly Father's, it's then that we begin to taste the fruit of heaven. I'll tell you, I grew up and was basically your run-of-the-mill, public school-educated, non-Christian boy. I dabbled in everything. I believed every humanistic philosophy out there with a touch of my whatever it is I believed, Lutheran upbringing. There's no slam on Lutherans there, just on what I was. But when you begin to conform your life to God's standards, even when they don't make sense with what you've been taught and how you've been ingrained to think, you begin to taste heaven. We must refuse to be like defiant teenagers, having all the answers and rolling our eyes at what our Father says. Rather, we are learning that our Father is right. And we've got a lot to learn. And we respect Him and are trying to humble ourselves before Him. That's the attitude that I would have loved to see in 60 out of 60 people on Wednesday. That's why the man brought so much joy to my heart. Okay, tonight's text is loaded. Let's read the first few verses again. I don't mean loaded with like an hour's worth yet here. I just mean loaded with some great stuff. Take a look at verse 7. This is again, what do we have? Matthew chapter 11. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'll stop there. People of God, let me suggest something to you. All right? If you are asking God for His will to be done on earth, And then you also take the tip from the catechism and you add prayerfully, help me, Lord, to reject my own will and obey your will without any talking back. And as you finish praying, you hear a knock on the door, and it's your good old friend, godly friend, Ken, who's come to the door, and he says, there's a phenomenal man of God. There's a phenomenal man of God out in the wilderness by the Jordan River. He's teaching the things of God like we never heard them. And most of the people we respect as Christians, they're going down to listen to him. I'm going, do you want to come with me? How would you respond to that? I hope you would respond by saying, hey, leave my coat. I don't care about that. I'm going where the action is. If God's prophet is speaking in the wilderness, I want to be there to suck it in and learn how I should be. If your prayer is for his kingdom to come, then don't worry about your coat. Get out there. You better go to the places where God's work is being done, his real work. People of God, we must put ourselves in situations where our lives become consistent with our prayers. We cannot lie to ourselves. We know the real deal. We must be willing to teach others Christ's commands, and we must be willing to run the risk of having people think we stink. That's consistent with the prayer. We must want God, to recognize the aroma of Christ on us as we go out representing Him. And friends, the wind carries. God knows the smell, even if we're down by the Jordan River eating locusts and honey. He knows those who are being faithful to Him and representing Him wholeheartedly. He'll smell us if we're in Elto, Brandon, Manchester, Princeton, and Waupun. He'll smell us even when those communities think we're rotten. No. He knows the aroma of Christ. And so will the remnant out there, and the faithful, and the elect. They'll smell the sweetness, even when we're being accused of stinking. And so this fellow on Wednesday evening, to him the scent was sweet. And he wanted more. And he'll find more. Do you know why I'm so sure that he'll find more? It's because of what we learn in verses 12 through 15. This is fantastic here. 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. What Jesus is saying, Elto CRC, is that we need to put ourselves where the action is. We should not wait for tomorrow to act upon the things of God. Listen. It says forceful men, if you're waiting to act upon the things of God, forceful men will fly past you. All right. Study rather to show yourself approved. Act upon what you've learned. Speak the word of God to others. Take the opportunities God has provided. Walk in the works that God has prepared in advance for you to walk through, and be prepared and diligent and persistent, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're supposed to stink to some people. You're not trying to. I remember becoming a Christian, and I grew rapidly. I studied the Word of God. I read book after Christian book for explanation of what it was saying. No fiction, please. I haven't got time for such nonsense. There are only so many hours in the day. Why waste them on entertainment? That's the way I started as a Christian. Later, when I traveled, I'd listen to tapes when I drove, teaching tapes. Oh, occasionally a fictional book tape or two, but it was teaching tapes, teaching tapes. Keep shoving another one in, hours after hours of driving. I'd even tried to read while I drove. Tracy didn't care much for that. But the reason I tried so hard to learn was so that then I could make good decisions in my life. So that I would be obeying God and knowing Him better and raising my family upright. It became my basic mode of operation. And I have to tell you this. God was never in short supply when I came to the well to dip my cup. Never. It was like I understood that the more I pursued Him, the more He let me find Him. Friends, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Today I'm meeting younger men in Christ. They are in hot pursuit of God. And it stirs the embers in my own soul. And our Heavenly Father, He's teaching these guys. He's filling their minds and sharpening their thinking. And I tell you, maybe I'm getting old. But in comparison, I'm feeling lazy and lethargic. And I find it easy to picture myself like an old King Arthur around a bunch of Lancelots. But this should invigorate us. I want some of that. We should want to take hold of the kingdom of Christ. And since the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, let us be forceful too. Forceful about it. We should consider men like John the Baptist. He went out and began to preach, repent. He turned the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. God used him to prepare the way before Messiah. He wasn't afraid to tell the king that he was living in sin. And because of it, John the Baptist lost his head. Apparently, he didn't smell too good to King Herod. We should be like Martin Luther, nail the 95 theses to the church door of Wittenberg. Luther contradicted the ungodly practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And believe me, what Luther did took much more conviction than we would need to counter some of the compromises of our own beloved denomination. In a sense, Luther was contradicting all the authorities representing Western Christendom. And it helps if you take a moment to understand how God goes about bringing His kingdom on earth. Okay, that prayer. It helps to understand how He does it. It's what the Catechism teaches in question and answer 123, the first of the two. Question 123 asks, what does the second request mean? Answer, your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Friends, this is what we want if we desire God's kingdom to come. We want people to submit to His word. All people. And we understand that it's up to the Spirit to bring this to pass. We want the gates of hell broken down. We want Christ to put all His enemies under His feet. We want heaven on earth. But right now, there are many who don't want this. And Jesus dealt with the same type of people in His day. Look at verse 16. Christ continues, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. You can see in these verses how some people are going to remain hardened to God. Doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't matter how you approach them. They're going to remain hardened to God. John the Baptist, he didn't eat or drink, and they accused him of having a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. You can't win. But you know why? Because the people of that generation didn't like the aroma. They didn't want to repent. They loved their lives and had no desire to pursue God. Thank you very much. The people of that generation would tell you that both John and Jesus smelled bad. So we pray the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we take hold of the kingdom forcefully. But we cannot pray that prayer and remain cold and indifferent to the things of God. That's hypocrisy. It would be better not to pray it at all. But what about us? We are forceful men, aren't we? And women and children. And we intend, I hope, to spread the knowledge of God throughout Waupun and Brandon and Manchester and Princeton. And last but not least, here also in Elto. And no matter what men say, we must not modify the message. It's the whole counsel of God. We do not want to go about tickling men's ears, only telling them what we think that they can handle. No. We want to recognize the full aroma of Christ on us. So we'll speak to the community truthfully and fully, hat in hand, but leaving the results to God and understanding and accepting that some people will still think that we stink. It's all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask that you would turn us into the type of people that would want to spread the knowledge of you throughout this land, and that we would do it based upon the whole counsel of your word. People need to hear it. Many people don't want to hear it, but some do, Lord. And you want us to be your ambassadors. I pray that we would have the courage, that we would understand and soberly realize that some people are going to say we stink, even if we're being very charitable and careful about the message. Give us courage. May we be those diligent people, those humble and diligent people seeking to understand your word and apply it to our lives, no matter what changes you require. In Jesus' name, amen.